Let us focus our hearts and our minds today as we hear this scripture, this familiar scripture lesson. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Friends, please pray with me. Gracious God, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found faithful in your sight. For you, God, and you alone are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we are concluding our short three-part sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. This is week 3 out of 3. And for the last 2 weeks, we have been exploring this mysterious and sometimes complicated book for the wisdom it might have for us on how to live life in the light of death. We've heard a lot of hard truths, and today we're going to turn to the very, very end of Ecclesiastes to see what it looks like to take this wisdom and apply it to our lives here and now. So I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, or maybe you have the Pew Bible there with you, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 9 in just a few moments. If you are using your Pew Bible, that's page 543, in case you're wondering. But before we read this text together, we need to set the stage a little bit to put this passage into context, because one of the things that we've not discussed yet about Ecclesiastes, we've talked about a lot the last 2 weeks, but one of the things we haven't mentioned is that there's actually two voices in Ecclesiastes. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that there's two authors, although some scholars think that somebody came later and added to Ecclesiastes and kind of compiled it all together. But for our purposes today, we just need to know that there's like two main characters, okay? And the first voice is the voice that we are hopefully all more familiar with by now, and that is the voice of the teacher or the preacher. And the teacher's voice takes up the bulk of Ecclesiastes. He is the one who is really kind of talking in a monologue, trying to convey to us his students the wisdom that he's learned throughout his life. Almost the entire book of Ecclesiastes is from the voice of the teacher. And the way that this kind of makes sense to me, I was thinking this week about a couple years ago when I was in London, England, and I really wanted to see a theater performance because London is world-renowned for their West End theater, right? But my friend and I, who I was with, were poor graduate students, and so we couldn't afford, you know, the nice shows on West End. So we bought the cheapest tickets we could to a show that was that very same night. We were very excited to go. However, when we got to the theater and we got to our seats way up in the nosebleeds and the show started, we quickly learned why it was the cheapest ticket on West End, because it was a one-man monologue for an hour and a half. No set, no additional characters, just one man talking for an hour and a half. Now, if you think sitting through my 20-minute sermon is bad, imagine an hour and a half, okay? But this is kind of what the book of Ecclesiastes is like. It's a one-man monologue trying to share with us his wisdom. Okay, and this is the voice that has been reminding us for the last 2 weeks that all of us are going to die. This is one of the main themes of Ecclesiastes. the voice of the teacher that's been reminding us that as much as we would like to control things in life, life is hevel, right? That's the key word. And it doesn't mean that life is meaningless, but that its meaning is often more than we can understand. And so he's been telling us, hold the joys of life loosely. Enjoy them when the sun shines on your face, but don't cling to things. Don't grasp to things like wealth and pleasure and control, because the moment you do, it slips through your fingers like smoke. This is the wisdom of the teacher. But the second voice that we are going to hear from, and we're going to hear from him today, is the voice of the narrator. Now, the narrator only comes up in two places, at the very beginning and the very end. So he bookends this long monologue from the teacher with his own perspective. And if you look all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see very simply the narrator just takes one verse to introduce the teacher to us. And then at the very end of the performance, when the teacher goes off stage, he comes back on to give us his conclusions, to tell us what he thinks about the wisdom of the teacher and what he thinks we should take from it as we try to apply it to our lives. So that's who we're going to listen to today, the voice of the narrator. It's the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have it open, turn to chapter 12, verse 9, and let's hear what the narrator has to say to us. He says, besides being wise, the teacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs. The teacher sought to find pleasing words, and he wrote words of truth plainly. The sayings of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd. Of anything beyond these, my child, beware. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. These are the words of the narrator. Okay, so he says a couple things for us. The first thing he says, after giving some complimentary remarks to the teacher, after his long monologue, is that the sayings of the wise are like goads. Does anybody know what a goad is? A goad is a very sharp stick that a shepherd would use back in olden times to make sure the sheep were going in the right direction. A little bit like a pool noodle, right? When the sheep would wander off the right path, the shepherd would gently poke and prod them so that they would get back on track. So the narrator is telling us, essentially, that these words of wisdom in Ecclesiastes are like these pointy sticks that help keep us walking along the narrow path towards life and wisdom. And I think he tells us this because inevitably we do stray from the path of wisdom. Because we humans, at least I'll speak for myself, we oh so like to be in control. We oh so like to understand everything. And sometimes we get confused and believe that life is given to us in order that we could master it instead of simply enjoying it. And so we do sometimes veer off the path of wisdom and onto the path of foolishness. And yes, it is good to enjoy life's good gifts. It is good to find satisfaction in accomplishing goals, seeking growth, earning accolades and recognition. But the wise person doesn't cling to or grasp to these things because the wise person knows to hold them loosely, because they know they're all going to fade away at some point. But when we don't do that, and we try to cling to the things of this life, we have to be reminded to get back onto the path of wisdom, back onto the path of humility, back onto the path of reverence for the things we cannot know. And so the Word of God, the grace of God, is there to poke and to prod and to direct us back into the path of wisdom. And this can hurt sometimes. I want to be honest about that. A nail firmly fixed to a stout piece of wood does not always feel good. And indeed, if you've been here the last 2 weeks and you've been hearing these hard truths of Ecclesiastes, you know that they are hard truths a lot of the times, and they're the exact opposite of what we might want to hear. Because it's painful to talk about and accept the inevitability of our death, especially if you've experienced the pain of death. That's been a tender point for you. It is painful to accept that sometimes life is out of our control. It is painful to accept our natural limitations, as much as we want to believe we don't have any limits. It's painful to accept that sometimes life just doesn't make sense, and there's not always an easy answer. But we must remember this, that the desire of a good shepherd is not ever to cause their sheep pain, but it's to guide them in the right direction, because the shepherd knows better than the sheep where the still waters are and where the green pastures are. If you haven't read Psalm 23 for a while, I commend it to you. It's a beautiful poem that talks about God being our good shepherd, who leads us and guides us through all seasons of life, as seasons come and seasons go, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we stray off the path, God will gently, sometimes firmly, if that's what we need, guide us back to that path that will lead us to true life, in true abundance, in true joy. Because here's the point. We will never be able to fully unravel the mysteries of life and death this side of heaven. We're simply not meant to. Learning and growing, these are good things, and I hope you continue to learn and grow in your faith throughout your life. But the narrator reminds us here at the very end that learning and growing and reading books will not unravel the mysteries. It's a wearisome to the flesh, is what it says. At the end of the day, we won't be able to know. But living a life in the light of death, in the light of wisdom and God's word, this is a life that not only honors God, but honors our limitations. And friends, I believe it is the only path to true joy and satisfaction in this life. And this is where the narrator leaves us. This is how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. He says, at the end of the day, after all this wisdom business has been heard, this is what we should do. Fear God and keep the commandments. Now, I want to clarify, when he says fear God, he doesn't mean that you should be afraid of God like I'm afraid of spiders or clowns. It's not that kind of fear. But a healthy reverence for the divine, for the things that transcend our ability to know. Ecclesiastes is saying, have that reverence. And let that reverence and humility change the way you live your life. Let it change your priorities. Let it change the way you hold to and enjoy the beautiful pleasures and treasures of this life, the gifts that God gives us. Live in the light of death and know that those beautiful things might not always be there. Seasons come and seasons go, but while they are, God intends for us to enjoy them. Yes, life is unpredictable. It always will be. But it is better to follow God than not to. And following God is better not because following God will protect you from the hevel and the uncertainty of life. I really wish that were the case. But experience shows us it's not. Following God is the better path because when God is your shepherd, you are led in the direction that leads to life. And I believe that one day everything's going to be made clear. I really do. One day, every question will be answered, every mystery demystified, everything will be accounted for, and every suffering explained. And on that day when we see God and Jesus face to face, I think the most important question is not going to be, am I getting into heaven? The question's going to be, did you let heaven get into you? Here and now, in the way you lived, in the choices you made, in the way you prioritized your life, did you live in the light of death and experience the goodness of God? As we conclude this series, it's good and right to turn once more to the story of Jesus. Because, of course, Ecclesiastes, being an Old Testament book, it doesn't have a New Testament perspective. The ancient Hebrew people did not have a theology of eternal life and resurrection like we do today. And we see that in the book of Ecclesiastes, because for Ecclesiastes, death is very, very final. It's it. It's the end of the story. But we live post-resurrection. We are an Easter people. We live in a Christ-soaked world, a world that is infused with God's grace and God's redeeming love. There is more to our perspective as Christians than simply accepting the inevitability of death, because we proclaim, we have the audacity to proclaim that death is not the end of our story, but only a doorway into a deeper kind of experience, a deeper kind of knowing and living with God. And so as Christians, we don't need to just live in light of death. We need to live in light of death and resurrection. Amen? This is the hope that we can cling to, and it will not let us down. Remember, Ecclesiastes says, don't cling to things, but we can cling to this hope. Because God has shown us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that at the end of the day, when the bell tolls for all of us, it is God's love that is going to win. Death has been defeated once and for all. In closing, I want to tell you about my friend Jeffrey. We have a picture on the screen. Jeff and I, we went to seminary together. And I was in the MDiv program, and he was in the Master of Theological Studies program, which means he was always a lot smarter than me, because he was on his way to a PhD program in New Testament. And because we were in different programs, we never had a lot of classes together, but we quickly became friends and bonded over our shared love of hiking. Jeff was a Seventh-day Adventist, and if you're unfamiliar with that denomination, they have a very serious devotion to the Sabbath. And so every Saturday, Jeff would drop whatever he was doing, whatever work or whatever assignments, and he would take time to rest in God's good gifts. He even came out one time to visit me here in Kansas. That's us after doing a 15-mile hike on the Elk River Trail out near Independence. We spent a lot of time together on the trail, and Jeff's dedication to the Sabbath always inspired me. But today, it strikes me that Jeff models for me what it means to live life in the light of death. Because in the midst of graduate school, where there is always more work to do, always more pages to read, and always more pages to write, Jeff knew that his joy, his worth, and his life did not come from the pleasures and treasures or accolades of this life. He knew that it came from God. And so every week, no matter what, he would rest and he would enjoy God's good gifts of creation and friendship and rest. And for me, this is Ecclesiastes' wisdom personified. This is what it means to live life in the light of death. About 2 years ago, in June of 2022, I received a phone call from another seminary friend. And she asked me if I heard about what happened to Jeff. And I wasn't sure what she was talking about, so she filled me in that Jeff was attempting to summit Mount Jefferson, the second tallest peak in Oregon, when he lost contact with his friend group and nobody had heard from him for about 24 hours. So they had set out a search party, and a couple days later, on July 4th, they found his body half buried in the snow. And the best what we can think happened was that as he was approaching the summit, he got caught in an avalanche, and that avalanche carried him down the mountain some 1,800 feet from where he was, close to the top. He was 29 years old. I turned 29 just yesterday. And he had just finished his third year in a PhD program in New Testament at Baylor University, just getting ready to write his dissertation. Now, I don't know why Jeff died or why he was taken from us so soon. Life is hevel, as Ecclesiastes says. And we live in a world where tragedies, unfortunately, like this happen and have been happening and will continue to happen. If you've been around Aldersgate since the 90s, you'll be familiar with a beloved pastor, Charlie Harrison, who tragically passed away in a similar hiking accident. I think his was in Colorado. Life is hevel. And it's not because God designed the world to be that way. It's not because God wants these things to happen. We have to remember that. But it's because we live in a world that is still fallen and still broken and still groaning for that day when full resurrection comes and we see God face to face. We're not there yet. I told you that Jeff lived life in the light of death, but he also lived life in the light of resurrection. He was a man of strong faith, earnest faith, gentle faith. And not long after his accident, I got a copy of his PhD thesis proposal, which had just gotten approved. And I was surprised to see that he was going to write his dissertation on the book of 1 Corinthians, specifically on how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ defeats death once and for all, and is the down payment, the first domino to fall, if you will, of this promise that at the end of the day, God's love will win. That every death, all the hevel of life, will be cleared away. That everything will make sense. Everything will be clarified. This is literally what he was going to write his dissertation on. This is where he put his hope. In a sermon that he gave on January 8th of that year, he said this, and I quote, "No matter what we experience, now in the pages of the Bible, we have hope that beyond this life, there is a new day coming where everything will be made right," end quote. We have a hope that God is at work here and now, even amidst the chaos and the hevel of life, to bring us always closer to that day of redemption, where everything will be revealed. Letting this hope guide and orient your life is ultimately what it means to live in life of resurrection. I'll close with that passage from 1 Corinthians that Sarah read to us. I'll read it again. Because as Jeff knew, Paul says it so well. And funny enough, I chose this passage from 1 Corinthians before it ever occurred to me to share about Jeff with you. But this is what Paul says. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. But as for now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. We only see in part, but one day we will see in full, and everything will be made right. But until we get there, we still live in this world. And so perhaps the most important question for us today, and the question that matters, is how will you choose to live your life this side of heaven? It's an invitation and a choice that you get to make every single day when you wake up. Will you choose to live trying to cling to the things that will inevitably fade away, all the treasures and pleasures of this life? Or will you choose day by day to live in the light of death and resurrection? And in doing so, discover that following Jesus and living in a resurrection hope is not only the best way to live, but is the only way to truly be wise. Thanks be to God. Amen.